I just got the word that I could preach till 9:10 if I wanted to. Now that did 9 what? 9 or 10. Now, Delbert, I don't think you're the pastor yet here, are you? So maybe I need to talk to the pastor. But I just have to say, all of you have been so kind and gracious to us. Even somebody asked me if I'd stay another week. And I said, well, you know, if I could rearrange some schedule on some things, maybe possible. But you have just been one. And, you know, they say churches take on the personality of the pastor. And I know the Ernstbergers have only been here a short time, but can I tell you something about them? They are kind and gracious folks, too. You are very fortunate. The time we've had with them has just been wonderful. And, of course, getting to know the Post a little bit, but they're just downright crazy, the Post. I just want you to know. And you're pointing at him all. It's true. That's true, Roberta. But, of course, we've known them through the years and just so thankful for the faithfulness of these pastors and their wives. But can I say the faithfulness of you? We have had great attendances every night. It's been really a shock to me. And here again tonight, you know, they say the average church on Wednesday night, if they have 50% of their Sunday morning attendance, they're doing well. Well, we might all almost have the Sunday morning attendance here tonight, and I am so thankful for your faithfulness and for you being here. We've enjoyed being here. This is our first time. Maybe it won't be the last. I don't know, you know. So I was telling my brother back there, I said, well, maybe another week sometime we can come back, but we do have other things that are scheduled and things that we need to do. Please be praying for us as we travel and as we minister, and especially as I have the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. I'll be there not this week, but next week, and we're having a Bible reading marathon there. We're going to be reading the Bible through in 90 hours on the Capitol steps. And, of course, we try to get some of the members of Congress to come. I could just tell you, I'm really encouraged with some of the members of Congress, not all of them. Or I mentioned something about your senators and the blessing they have been. Both in the House and Senate, there's a group called the Values Action Team. The Values Action Team. I try to go to those meetings on a monthly basis because the Values Action Team is dealing with the issues that really make the difference, the issues of values. Because righteousness exalts a nation, sin is an approach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. And we have it on the House and we have it on the Senate. And I'm so thankful that we have men and women in Congress that really are concerned about the issues of the day and are looking at them from a biblical point of view. And, of course, having Speaker Johnson, who's in the fire right now, so do pray for him, Speaker Johnson, who represents Southland Christian Camp and has somebody that we have known for a long time and our born-again believer there as the Speaker of the House. I don't know if any of you saw the interview when they were asking him what his philosophy for ruling was, for taking on the speakership. And he said, well, if you'll just take a Bible off the shelf and read it, you'll know what my philosophy is. Sounds like a good person to have in leadership in our nation's capital. So don't give up on the United States of America. Yes, things are getting worse and worse. But it seems like I read something in the Bible about that, right? That things are going to get worse and worse. But I also read something about Jesus is coming soon. And I would say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But until he comes, we need to occupy. And I hope you'll continue to occupy right here in what was the name of this town now? I got it, McPherson. I didn't know that you were struggling, Micah, or I could have maybe helped you along the way. But I'm so thankful that we have had the opportunity to be with you and also be with the Southland team. What a blessing that is for us to be able to spend some time with them and to see the ministry that God has given them. Isn't it encouraging to have young people like this that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord? And I hope you will pray for them also. Now, turn your Bibles tonight to the Psalms, Psalm 37. It may go to 9 or 10 o'clock, Delbert. I don't know. It may just happen because I'm trying to maybe put two messages into one. you have outlined for one, but I'm going to try to overlap it a little bit and maybe talk about that area of finances as well. And you'll notice here in this passage of Scripture, Psalm 37, verse 23 through 25, we kind of have both. And I think by the end of the evening, you'll see how we have both. But in Psalm 37, starting at verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Now that sounds a little bit like priorities, doesn't it? Have your steps ordered by who? The by the Lord. We'd have the priorities that Lord would want us to have. And by the way, look at verse 24. I'm not going to preach a lot on verse 24, but notice what it says. Though he fall, a good man will fall. Would you agree with that? A lot of good people here tonight. How many of you have ever fallen? Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says, "The just man falleth seven times and quits." Oh, good. You know it didn't say that. I'm just checking to see if you knew that verse. What does he do? What does the just man do? What's the good man do? He falls seven times. What's he do? He riseth up again. And many of you have already made decisions this week where you're going to rise up again. And you're going to be committed in some of these areas that we've talked about in the family. So though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, verse 25. I have been young and am now older. I refuse to say old, but I know it's in the Scriptures, okay? But I'm talking about me. I have been young and now I am older. Someday I'll be old. I don't know when that's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. But the psalmist said, "I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." What's God telling us? God will take care of our needs. Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, "My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." And of course, sometimes we want him to take care of our greeds rather than our needs. And that becomes a problem. And so we're going to talk about the priorities, and then we're going to try to talk about another problem in the family, which can be finances if we don't handle them properly. Now, I almost thought Micah could come and preach this message tonight, because I'm going to put my hand out, Micah. How many of you have a hand? Just a couple weeks ago, Micah, you raised that hand at your father. Do you remember that? He put his hand out. Because in the Herbster family, sometimes when we're maybe getting our priorities out of line or we're considering different things in our schedule, we have to be reminded. Dunk. And Micah and Dad did a good job, you know, but that was faith for the wounds of a friend. And I know you were a friend to your dad and saying, "Okay, Dad, keep this here," because this hand reminds me of my priorities. You have a sheet that you can write them down, but if you really want to do so, you could write them on your fingers, you know, put them right here. Because right here shows me and reminds me of my priorities, my steps that should be ordered by the Lord. And when you look at your hand, it really helps you because the thumb is pointing up in a vertical direction. So how many of you have ever learned Matthew 6, 33? Matthew 6, 33. "Seek ye first," now some of you know what I'm talking about, you're starting to smile and shake your head, just didn't know the reference. By the way, it's good to know the references and the verses so you can point other people to the verse in the Bible. So now that you know it, let's say it together. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our number one priority in our lives, in our homes, and I wish it was in our nation, is God. We need God. Without God, we cannot do anything. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We need God. And how do you get to God? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We must go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Because my only access to God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. And how did I gain that access to Him? I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I confessed my sins. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was born again. Can I remind you something? You must be born again. That's our first priority in life, is not only to make sure we're born again, to make sure all of our children are born again, and for some of us, our grandchildren, maybe even our great-grandchildren, that they would have a right relation with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And by the way, I've said this week, but if you're here by chance tonight and you've never been born again, that's where it all starts. That is the beginning. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is my first priority. That's how my steps ought to be ordered. But then you see these other four fingers here, and they deal with a horizontal relationship, or the relationships I have here on this earth. This is a heavenly relationship, and it's one that we seek to walk in the Spirit so we don't give into the lust of the flesh, that we're constantly in God the Holy Spirit guide us, as we talked about on Sunday morning. But when we come to these four, number one human relation is the... Thank you! This is a family conference week, so I'm glad you finally got the point. You know, you don't want to leave town until you get the point. Number one is the family. The first institution established by God was the family, and it needs to be our priority. Can I say something else that I think you already know, but just to remind you? Number one relationship in the family is with my spouse. And sometimes I've found where couples will spend all their time with their children and pour their lives into their children, and then all of a sudden the children graduate, go off to college, or get married, and they're gone, and all of a sudden you're looking at your spouse and saying, now who are you? Have we met before? Because all the time was spent with the children and the grandchildren and not keeping the relationship between yourselves as a couple, warm and right before God. And I challenge you, keep that relationship right. Lord willing, my wife and I are traveling from here to Manhattan, Kansas, to watch two little babies that you saw the other night, Monday. How many of you were here Monday night? Did you see those two little, the cutest kids you've ever seen? I don't know how you could have not seen them. But two little great-grandbabies, so mom and dad can get away and spend some time with just the two of them. Very important to do, to have those times away and be able to keep that relationship right. And that's what grandparents are all about, is to pitch in and help out. Because we need to make sure that the family is our number one priority. Our marriage relationship is the number one priority in the family. And then we bring a group of young people up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You were here last night. Thank you. I mean Monday night. Thank you so much in remembering that it's all of the Lord. Now, so we have God, we have family, then we have the local church. We have the local church. God also established the local church. And it is a priority for every family to have a local church. And every family needs to have a local church that honors God and God's Word. If you're going to a church where you don't need the Bible, leave that church. And if you go to a church where you feel uncomfortable because you didn't bring your Bible, stay in that church. Just bring your Bible back next time. I told you about my wife and myself that we were new Christians. We got married, and we went to a church right across the street from the college initially because we didn't know where to go to church. Nobody discipled us, and we went to that church and went there, and I had my Bible because I was saved reading the Bible, and I wanted to learn what the Bible had to say, and nobody else had a Bible, not even the pastor. And so it was a United Methodist church, and we said, well, this isn't the church for us. So how many of you remember Yellow Pages? How many of you are really dated? I mean, we let our fingers do the Yellow Pages through the Yellow Pages and found a Nazarene church. I saw the picture of how you had a Nazarene church built. And so we went to a Nazarene church for a little bit and really grew there. I started working with the young people, and one of the young people asked me if they could lose their salvation. And again, I was a baby Christian. They should have never put me in charge of the young people, but we were a young couple, and I was excited, and I was an athlete, and so I've always loved young people. I still love young people, and so I love being with them. But I said, you know, I don't know. I got to check that out. We'll see what the Bible says. You know what I found out from the Bible? You can't lose your salvation. It's eternal. It's forever settled in the heavens. He that hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I went back and told the young people. That was my mistake. Because the next thing I know, you know, they had a board meeting and asked me to attend. Now, maybe you don't know this. I didn't know this, but the official doctrine of the Nazarene church was that you could lose your salvation. So they handed me a manual of the Nazarene church and said, here's what we believe. Now, I have to understand, I was a young and maybe a little arrogant as a young man, and I said, well, I'm sorry, this is what I believe. And the Bible is what you need to believe. No matter what the church says, what the pastor says, what God says takes height. Remember, are you with me? God has the priority. But there's plenty, and by the way, then we went to a different church, and the Lord really worked. And I remember we first went to a Baptist church. Have you ever heard of Baptist? Do you know what I'm talking about with Baptist? Because I grew up thinking Baptists were evil. You know, they were weird. And so when we went to Chicago, Illinois, as I got a promotion to be a sales manager up there, and I went up there, I couldn't find a church in the area, Dundee, Illinois, except a little Baptist church. Fox Valley Baptist Church. But, you know, traffic in Chicago, we don't want to drive halfway around the world. And so we decided we'll go check out the Fox Valley Baptist Church. Now, I'm dating myself, please. But I think some of the rest of you can relate. I had a very nice leisure suit. I mean, I was really going to get with a paisley shirt and the big collars. And my wife had a real nice pantsuit, you know, a pastel or something. You remember those pastel pantsuits? You never, so, see, some of you are you're remembering this stuff. And we go walking into the Baptist church, and we were a shock to their system. But can I tell you something? They were a shock to our system. But you know what they did? They loved us. And they taught the scriptures. And I would ask questions, and little by little, the pastor would take the Bible and show me from his word, from the Word, what they believed and why they believed it. And our lives changed, and how we dealt with our family changed. The little Moffat family was there with their three little boys, and we kind of watched them and asked questions of them of how they raised their kids because they were so well-behaved and everything. And make a long story short, it was there at that little Baptist church that I surrendered to the ministry, started teaching Sunday school, and later surrendered to the ministry and went back to seminary. And God used that local church in our lives in a wonderful way. Every family needs a Bible-preaching church. It should be a priority. And you shouldn't leave a good Bible-preaching church and just so that you can go somewhere else and get a job. Because work is number four. What's one? God. Say it with me. Family, church, yes, we must work. Yes, we have a responsibility to get a job, but never take a job someplace where there's not a good church. Don't. Now, praise the Lord, there's a lot of good churches around the country, and you can go to a lot of towns and find a good church, but I always appreciate it when people there at Tri-City and Kansas City would say, Pastor, we're going so-and-so, it looks like the job wants to transfer me. Is there a good church there? And I try to help them find a good church. Of course, there was never a good church at Tri-City, so I mean, why would they ever leave Tri-City? No, but... And I'm thankful for some families that didn't take the promotion because they didn't want to leave the church. Because church is a priority. And we all need to have a good church. By the way, there's a lot of churches in this town. Did you ever notice that? We've been driven around a little bit, saw the colleges and some of the churches. There's a lot, but I'm telling you what, you're in a good Bible-preaching church. And even to have the emphasis on the family is so important in this day and age. So you need to have a good church. And you work so that you can then be in a good church in a local community, take care of God, take care of your family, take care of your church. Because if you don't work, according to the Bible, I know not according to the United States government, okay. But according to the Bible, if you don't work, what? You don't eat. Now do you see how we're going to start talking about finances? Right? Go back to 1 Timothy now. Now you're fortunate. I'm not going to preach the whole message out of 1 Timothy. I'm just going to make some applications to what we've already talked about. But I hope that you'll read 1 Timothy chapter 6 on your own tonight or tomorrow or sometime this week so you can be reminded. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith." Oh, you didn't want to say it, did you? Can I read it again, let you say it a little louder? "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Okay, now this is a time in the service where you can look around a little bit. Okay? Just kind of look around. Some of you up front, you're going to have to look back a little bit. I just want you to see if everybody in this auditorium ought to be content. I mean, does everybody have food and raiment? Probably not as good as food as we had for supper tonight. I hate to tell you about the way they've been spoiling us with the food. But it's we have appreciated it. But here's the question. Should we in the United States of America be content? Yes or no? Yes. God has blessed us. Look what it says over in verse 17. "Charge them that are rich." How many rich people here today? How many rich people? According to the world standard, remember the Bible was written to the world. How many rich people here? All of us in the United States of America are rich in a world standard. And he says, charge them that are rich, not to be high-minded or trust certain riches, but in the living God who giveth all of us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, give, share. Okay, are you back to priorities? Are we back to priorities? Okay. What's the number one priority? God. God. Okay, let's talk about my work then. What am I supposed to do in regard to finances toward my God? Give. How much am I supposed to give? The tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. Oh, I know. Get into this subject. You say, good thing you're getting out of town, preacher. Because now you're talking about pocketbooks. And I mean, folks, I'm talking to somebody that couldn't afford to tithe. And none of you have ever been there, but as a young Christian, young businessman, three small boys, you know, trying to support my family, I couldn't afford to tithe. So I thought. You know what I learned? The hard way. Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. I learned the hard way. I couldn't afford not to tithe. You know what I learned? I'm just being transparent with you. God can get His tithe. He has His way of having children get sick and cars breaking down and appliances going on the blink. And I could tell you one story after another. As God was dealing with me about tithing, and I realized I couldn't afford not to tithe. Malachi 3 and verse 10, you know, you've robbed God. What? What do you mean I've robbed God? You've robbed God in your tithes and offerings. And I hope that's not the case in this auditorium tonight. I hope you haven't robbed God. Because let me give you a verse that I hope you'll write down on your outline. Luke 16 and verse 11. Luke 16 and verse 11. The conclusion of the parable of the unjust steward. If you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches of life? Now let me ask you, Have you lived long enough to know what the true riches of life are? That's not money. The true riches of life are peace of mind, a good marriage, godly children, ministry opportunities. The true riches of life are being able to take your loved ones with you to heaven. And God says, if you're not faithful on the unrighteous mammon, money, then who's going to commit to you the true riches of life? I think all of you have before noticed verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Don't misquote it. It didn't say money is the root of all evil. Praise the Lord for the people that God has entrusted with money that are using it to channel into ministry. Hallelujah for people like that. I just praise God. We wouldn't have all we have at Southland Christian Camp if it wasn't for people who gave and channeled resources that God had entrusted them into the work of the Lord there at Southland Christian Camp and in this church and all kinds of churches. But the love of money is the root of all evil because we're not content. And so then some people like me couldn't afford to tithe. Can I tell you something? You can't afford not to tithe. And I have helped so many people in their budgets. By the way, have you ever heard of a budget? You know what I'm talking about, budget? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're in trouble financially. Because you don't even know that you're going broke. And you would probably not allow your church to function without a budget, but then families operate without a budget. Don't get me started on that whole thing. You know, you at least need to know if you're going broke. And if your outgo is more than your income, you're in for a downfall. And so you need to... And by the way, the charge cards have to be paid off. And if you're not paying them off every month, do plastic surgery. I've had to help people with plastic surgery to be able, hey, they can be a helpful tool. I'm not one that says it's a terrible tool, but if you don't pay it off every month, I'm telling you, you're getting usury put on you. Terrible interest, and it can compound. Compound interest can be good for you on the saving side, but it's bad for you on the borrowing side. But the love of money is the root of all evil, and why do we not tithe? Because the love of money, because we're not content. And then God says, okay, you still have 90% to take care of your family. And if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel and denied the faith. I had to actually tell somebody one time to stop giving so much to the church. You say, what? What a crazy pastor are you? Well, they weren't taking care of their family. The tithe is the Lord's. And I know there's more than tithe, and I'm sure there's a lot of people in this church doing a lot more than tithing. You're doing offerings as well, because the church is a priority. And when your family grows up and you don't have college bills and you don't have all those, you know, expenses of your children, and you're still working, then you have some extra income that you can use to be able to get this church put together the way you did. I saw all the pictures. That didn't just happen with tithes. That happened with offerings. People that saw. But I had a guy that he had heard about Luttrell, and he wanted to give 90% of his income, and he had gotten up to 40, but he was not being able to take care of his family. I said, listen, you're sinning. Laternal, that was the guy's name. I said the wrong name. Isn't that right? Laternal, down in Texas someplace. Thank you, Pastor. That's what he's here for. He's a smart guy. He knows what... And he had gotten to the point where he was living on 10% and giving 90%. But if you're not taking care of your family, that's a priority. You're worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy 5. It tells us so plainly, we need to take care of our family. But when you've taken care of the tithe and you've taken care of your family, and God has continued to bless you, well, then channel it into the church and the work of the church. You know, that's what we should do financially. You can't outgive God. And what a blessing. I hope, I'm just saying this, it's after the offering, okay? I hope none of you took money of your tithe and gave it to the love offering. I would feel badly if you did that. I have been young and now I'm older. I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God will take care of me, and God will take care of you if you keep your priorities right. And so financially, we give our tithe to the Lord, we take care of our family, we take care of the church, and we work so we can do more and more and more. Oh, you say you left out one little finger. I'm glad you noticed. Because this little finger should represent me. Oh, everybody looks shocked. Are you in panic mode now? Can't handle it that you're last, you're not first? Oh, I know. Captain, me first. Patch the pirate. I've heard them all. You know, I know what they're... Me first! Me first! No, that's not biblical. That was something pointed out that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not me first, it's me last. Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. It's me last, not me first. God is first. Family, church, my job, me is last. How sad in our society today, and even sometimes in our churches, it's just upside down. Right? Hopefully none of you, but I'm just saying, me first. What I want, when I want it. Job? Yeah, so I can buy more things for me. Church? Only if it'll give me some contacts for my business so I can sell more things for me. Family, as long as they meet my needs, and if not, I'll get rid of them. Because it's about me, it's not about others. And God, who needs God? Down with God. I submit to you, my friends, that's what's wrong in our society today. We've said, down with God. And our priorities are all messed up. You know what needs to happen? An attitude adjustment. You know, we need an attitude adjustment. We need to look at things from God's perspective instead of looking at them from our perspective or the world's perspective. You see, folks, we have to get our priorities right so that we can get our finances right, so God can give us the true riches of life. The true riches that we don't get a chance to see if we're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Songwriter put it this way, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live like Thee. Father, I thank You for the clarity of Your Word when we talk about our life, our priorities, our finances. And God, I am thankful for a church that has had the priority of being here in the services and has listened intently and made decisions all week long. And I pray even tonight, if there's some in this building tonight that haven't got their priorities right, that they'd have an adjustment tonight and they'd purpose to get their priorities right. Haven't had their finances right. I pray there would be an adjustment that would take place and they would get their finances right. And I pray that because of the opportunity we've had to be together this week, that many decisions will have been made that will help us see strong families, a strong church, and will help us impact this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And all of us are in the process. You know, though they fall, they're not utterly cast down. Why? Because the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Who would say with the uplifted hand, Brother Herbster, pray for me. I need to have an attitude adjustment in regard to these priorities or finances or something else that God has spoken to you about. And you would say, please pray for me. Would you put your hands in the air if that's the case? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You've been so transparent this week. I appreciate it. And is there anybody here tonight that you don't have that relationship with God because you've never been born again? You've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior? I wouldn't want to close this week and close this service without making sure that you know Christ and your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Anybody here that say, pray for me? I'm not confident that my sins are forgiven, that I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Let's quietly stand to our feet and keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. And just a moment, we're going to sing together, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I think it's 635 in your hymnal. I don't think you need it to sing at least that first verse. I want you to sing it as a commitment. Many of you have made decisions this week, and you may still want to come and kneel and seal some decisions here as we close out the week. But even tonight, decisions are being made. I want you to remember you've decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, still I will follow. I'm telling you, it's getting lonelier all the time. But stay faithful. Aren't you glad God's faithful to you? Let's stay faithful to Him. Father, thank you for working again tonight in the hearts and lives of people. Thank you for the clarity of your word when it comes to our priorities, when it comes to our finances. Might we honor you, Lord, with our lives. Might we determine to live for you until Jesus comes again. Please, Lord, the decisions that have been made this week, I pray that there will be decisions that will follow through with actions, and lives will be changed and families will be changed because of the time we've had together this week. Please, Lord, finish up this week of services with a joy of knowing that we've all decided to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I have decided to follow Jesus. Together. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning. As he plays through one more verse, you've sang it. Would you pray it? Remember, you can't do it in your own strength. Only God can help you do it. Remember, without him, we can do nothing. But also remember, with him, all things are possible. We can live for the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. Let's decide to do so.
Father, we do thank you for your word that we've heard tonight, the admonition. Thank you for the priorities that we are to have based in your word as we live the lives that you have entrusted into our care. Father, you give us life and breath and everything. Help us to keep those priorities in the days to come. We thank you for the decisions that have been made this week. And Father, the turning point will come tomorrow. When we're back into our normal week, normal days, help us to be reminded of these things. Help us to remember the commitments, the decisions that we have made, realizing the importance of them now and really for all eternity, for it prepares us to be in your presence one day. For you are growing us in Christ-likeness. And Father, preparing us to be in your presence one day, and we thank you for those changes that you seek to make in our lives. So Father, I pray that as tomorrow comes, these things will still be burning deeply, vibrantly in our hearts. May it show in our countenance, may it show in our speech. Truly, Father, that we would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you'd watch over us as we go our separate ways tonight. We thank you for, again, for the Herbsters being here, for the team. May you grant them safety as they go from this place. And pray, Father, that you would use us as we go. Those divine appointments that you provide, may we be careful about them, mindful of them. And then, Father, sow that seed, water that seed, and pray that you, the Lord of the harvest, would bring forth the harvest. Do the work. May we go forth rejoicing that we've seen you at work in our hearts, that we've seen you work in our church. Father, knowing that you will work through us in this community and around the world, send us forth in thy strength, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.